50 years ago, I was doing a series on the Ten Commandments, and we were on the fifth commandment, talking about children honoring their parents, and we spent several weeks talking about parenting and children and so on. And at some point, I made a comment that there were no perfect children. My 10-year-old daughter, my introverted, quiet, shy 10-year-old daughter, piped up from the back row someplace over there and said, "That's because there are no perfect parents." The irony of all that is, she was right and I was wrong. There is one perfect child. And as we see in our text here today, raising that perfect child wasn't such an easy thing. So for those of you with less than perfect children, you actually have it easy. They fit in with you quite well. See, our story here is about God's kingdom and his means appointed to us. Joseph and Mary were very careful to attend to those means. Luke shows us that on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, he was circumcised as God and his word had prescribed, receiving that sign that pointed to him, the seed, whose blood would be shed to cover the sins of the world. Luke also shows us that at the appropriate time later, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem and presented him along with the appropriate offering. And at that point, Simeon and Anna, both prophets, came up and pronounced, "The Lord's favor has come. His anointed one is with us." He was just a baby. This passage is 12 years later. And we're told the story of Joseph, who to be a good Jew, once a year at one of the three main festivals, you and your family would come to Jerusalem and participate in the appropriate sacrifices. And apparently it was Joseph's habit to bring his family there for the Passover. Now, Luke doesn't give us all these details, but from other parts of Scripture and from history, we know that was about. You see, families, not just the small micro family, but families and friends and neighbors from a village would all travel up together. It was partly safety, but more part of the celebration of it. And we know from Scripture, Psalm 120 through 135, the songs of ascent. The people, as they marched from their villages, as they walked from their villages, would sing through those psalms, reminding one another of the Lord's favor and of the Lord's calling and of the Lord's goodness and of the Lord's purposes and of the Lord's mercy. And then they would come to Jerusalem together with this ever-growing throng, singing together and celebrating together. And it was a big parade. At some point, you would round the bend on this journey, and there would be Jerusalem, a city on a hill. And the heart of Jerusalem was the temple, which had been painted all white and actually had gold shields placed around it. And so it would be radiating light and capture all of your attention. Jesus is 12 years old at this point, and because he's drawing near to the age of accountability, he would have been invited to go with his father and to get the sheep that was to be offered for the sacrifice of Passover. And he would have watched as his father took that lamb and sacrificed it, and as the priest captured some of the blood to be sprinkled on the altar. And then that lamb was brought home and cooked and consumed by the family. Jesus witnessed all that. Jesus saw that lamb slaughtered. A gruesome picture meant to help people remember the wages of sin is death. But even in that gruesomeness, there's the Lord's provision, a substitute to suffer that death in our place. And it's not hard to imagine, again, Luke doesn't tell us this, but perhaps the 12-year-old boy was the one tasked with carrying that lamb, both on the way to sacrifice and then back for the family's feast after the sacrifice. What we do see is in verse 52, Jesus is growing in the Lord's favor and is growing in his awareness. Again, we have the mystery of the incarnation. Here's fully God and a 12-year-old boy's body. And you can't help but wonder at this Passover feast, he is becoming aware of his calling to be that lamb, to offer himself for the sins of the world. He is growing in grace and in favor and in his understanding of the Lord's purpose for him, and beginning to wrestle with the fuller picture of all that that would involve. And so we read in verse 43 that at the end of the feast, he stayed in Jerusalem. He abided in his father. And as everyone starts back, and again, this was a big family gathering, and so his parents weren't paying attention. And I know some of you have left children here occasionally on your way home. So it's not hard for imagining some of you doing that. And they just think he's with the rest of the family. And they actually go a day's journey before they start to say, well, where is he? And they go look for him, and he's not there. Now, that's a day's journey. They then have to walk a day's journey back, and then they have to look for him. And apparently, the last place they looked for him was back at the temple, where the religious leaders, the teachers, were hanging out. And there, on the third day, they find him participating. See, the regular process for the teachers was to ask questions and then to debate the answers, to catechize. And here's Jesus in the midst of that, both asking questions and giving answers. And all who hear him are amazed at his understanding and his answers. And we all wish, well, what was it he was saying? Well, go read the book of Hebrews and you'll probably get a good idea of what a lot of the discussion was about in terms of how that sacrifice he himself had just watched and helped with was not sufficient. But the Father was going to provide one that was. The true Lamb of God who could be offered for the sins of the world, who had to be something more than a sinner. And he's participating and joining in with all that. And then we get to the parenting part here. Mary and Joseph's actually left out of the story because he's passed away by this point. And Luke, who's probably interviewed Mary herself to get this story, Mary doesn't throw Joseph under the bus so much. She probably could have, but she just talks about herself. And they're quite upset. Now, to be honest with you, half of parenting is getting upset because your children are making you look bad, not necessarily because they're doing something. And I think that's what's going on here. They've had to go to all their friends and say, have you seen Jesus? We've lost them. You feel pretty bad as a parent at that point. And they're upset because he's made them look bad. Son, why have you treated us so? Not, you could have been in danger. You could have, no, why have you treated us so? And notice here, Jesus doesn't buy into our understanding, but points beyond it. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? And we know from the rest of Scripture, Jesus was without sin. So we know there's more here than just a 12-year-old easily being distracted from what he should have been doing. See, his chief delight is to do the Father's will. That's what it means to be the perfect child. And that's why none of us ever were perfect children. But he is. He abided in the Father. And the Father at this moment was growing him in grace to begin to realize his full purpose. And the Father did that by having him stay in Jerusalem. He was where he was supposed to be. His reply is a gentle rebuke, but a gentle rebuke that shows a growing awareness of his full identity as God the Son. A growing identity that is all about abiding. Now, I put to you, here's a great insight about the nature of biblical parenting that we all need to wrestle with. Again, whether you're physical parents or spiritual parents, and it should drive us to fervent prayer. Because the call of parenting is not to make your children make you look good. The call of parenting is not to get your children to obey you. The true call of parenting, the ultimate call of parenting, is to help your child to learn to listen and obey to their Father in heaven. Which means as parents, we need to be listening to him. The question is not, what do I want my child to be? A great athlete like Dad, or some other such thing. But Father, who have you made this child to be? And how would you have me be part of growing them in your grace so that, like Jesus, they are abiding in you and learning to listen to you? You know, the contrast here is strong. Mary speaks of your Father and I, but Jesus points them to one greater. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's? Again, all of the New Testament is written in small, lowercase letters, but the translators appropriately capitalize Father here to remind us that he's talking about not Joseph, but Yahweh. And that's a radical concept. Only 14 times in the Old Testament is God referred to as Father, and it's always in a national context, somewhat impersonal, never individual. But here's the Lamb of God revealing what his calling was all about, to make known his Father and ours. To make possible, both personally and individually and corporately, to know God as Father. In fact, more than that, to know him as Daddy. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what this perfect child was called and equipped to do. God the Son, Lamb of God, come to save sinners, that they might know God as Father. And abide in him and have all that they need for life. Jesus' growth in grace is an invitation and a model for our growing in grace. And it's not about a checklist. It's not about a list of here's the things you have to do and here's the things you can't. It's about knowing God as Father and learning to intimately, consistently listen and obey and follow. And to do that together as his people. For that to be possible, it required this perfect son to listen and obey. To obey by being born as a baby. God, the eternal God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, was a baby. Hard to fathom. It's about his life and his temptation and his death and his resurrection and ascension. If you go read that early part of Luke again, what you'll keep seeing is the same phrase. And Mary pondered all of these things in her heart, or laid them all up in her heart. Jesus expects she should have been thinking about these things at this moment. But she forgot until she was rebuked. And again, the story ends here, and she laid these things up in her heart as well. The Spirit's work's not fully set in motion, and Joseph and Mary don't get the big picture yet. But what a grace of God that they're reminded of it in their Son, who is also their Savior. The incident here ends with Jesus continuing to abide by being submissive to them. That's what the father had for him. That's what the father called for him to do. As a 12-year-old, not to stay there in Jerusalem, though he could have, but to go back with them, to remain in obscurity until the time had fully come. His job for the next 18 years was to be with his parents, to learn to be a carpenter. And I presume every Passover to come back to Jerusalem, because the next year he was fully qualified to carry that lamb. And in another 20 years, he would fully be that lamb who offered himself not only for the sins of the world, but for you, this perfect child. And again, Luke just finishes the story here. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Again, here's the real goal of not just the Christian life, but also of parenting, to grow in wisdom. Wisdom, again, is about having a hearing heart, one that's listening to the Lord, not to the world. One that's learning to listen carefully and obey more fully from the heart with joy. We can't do that for ourselves, and so we need to pray for ourselves and for our children. Lord, fill them with your spirit that they might grow that hearing heart, that they might grow in stature. As a human, he's a 12-year-old. He's still growing. But not just in size. He's growing in knowledge and skill and understanding that he is the Lamb of God. That's his unique calling. But again, all of us need to be regularly asking, Lord, who would you have me be? What would you have me do? Help me to die to myself and to listen to that work, that cross you have for me to bear, knowing that the ultimate work has already been done by Jesus. And finally, he's growing in favor. He is the Father's delight. To a large extent, he's his parents' delight. Probably not so much his brothers and sisters. Why can't you be more like Jesus? If they were really smart, they would say, because he hasn't saved me yet. Every parent does that. Why aren't you more like? Imagine being compared to Jesus all your life. But isn't that exactly what we're supposed to do with every child? Help them learn to compare themselves to Jesus, to see how they're falling short and how he lifts us up. That's the good news. That's what he was all about. We all need Jesus because none of us are perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we need help to learn to be faithful. Part of that God has appointed means: baptism, worship, instruction, discipline, scripture, prayer, fellowship, sacrament. We need to participate with God's people by the Holy Spirit's help. If you don't know what to pray for on Sunday morning, pray that the Holy Spirit might help all of us to see Jesus, particularly me. That's our calling. That's our joy. To be like Jesus, to delight to do the Father's will, not our own, to be who he would have us to be, and to do what he's given us to do, and to speak the words he gives us to speak. Lord, give us these things, that we might honor you as our Father in heaven. Indeed, that your will might be done in me, in us, as it is in heaven. That task, until Jesus comes again, is impossible. But here's that reminder again. He's the Lamb of the world who is offered up for your sins and for mine. And when we fall short, he comes and cleanses and renews and restores us, that we might walk with him and more become like him. And one day soon, he's coming again. And that work will be complete quicker than you can blink your eyes. For when we see him, we will be like him. And our Father will welcome us as his perfect children forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long for that day. We thank you that you are at work already to bring it about. Would you indeed help us by your Holy Spirit's power to become more and more like Jesus today and every day, turning away from sin, turning towards you, listening and obeying and delighting to do your will. Would you so bless, and would you keep us in his grace? Amen.